Thank you, Mr. Smith. Anyone here think of themselves or maybe being thought of by others as the, you don't have to raise your hand, the king of clutter or the queen of clutter? Okay, some people are looking down at their shoes now, which indicates to me that may be something that someone would use to describe you. I had a fun, kind of interesting circumstance a few weeks ago. As we mentioned, my boss is coming into town, and he was going to stay at my house. Okay. So my wife keeps a very neat house. He had to do virtually nothing to get ready other than run the vacuum. But my office is a different story. It's kind of the part of the house that you really shouldn't go into unless you really have to. No, it's not that bad, but I tend to be there are stacks of things in quite a number of places, and that's how I file things pretty much. And when you do it that way, you kind of know where everything is. It's in that stack, or if it's not there, then it's over in this stack, but I know it's in one of those two stacks. And I was told a number of years ago that there's a name for that. It's called a visual organizer. Now, what liar put that one together, right? It was the guy who didn't want to clean his office. I'm a visual organizer. That's how I do this. I thought, well, I'll just go ahead and do my annual unleavened bread cleaning in my office a little earlier, because then if Mr. Horchak, my boss, wants to see my office, he'll see that it's clean. And so it was nice and clean by the time I was all done, but my wife came in and said, whose office is this? This doesn't look like your office at all. And I said, well, that's the idea. I'm trying to impress the boss. It's got to look like his office. Of course, when you work in an office with other people and they're coming in and out all the time, you got to keep your office cleaner. But I don't, because basically I'm the only one that's ever in there, except when Pam comes in. So, but the phrase, clean your office, in me strikes in kind of a terror or a fear. Do you have a memory of that when your mother would say, go clean your room? Oh, no. Anything but that. You've heard the phrase, cleanliness is next to impossible. It's pretty much, no. Cleanliness is next to godliness, right? Begins in the form of a little child, go pick up your toys. Some husbands might fear this phrase, honey, you need to clean the garage up. Oh, the garage. Everything's just dumped in there. At the end of camp, usually, and it's going to happen again this year, you get all the camp stuff back, and you go to the garage, and you unload the truck. And then it stays there for sometimes weeks or months on end until you have the time to get in there and then reorganize it and put it where it's supposed to go. We seem to be in a continual battle to keep things clean and organized. Turn with me, if you would, to Exodus chapter 13. This is not only true physically, but it's true spiritually as well. Ever known anyone who's meticulous physically with their cleaning, but not so hot on their spiritual cleanliness? Or maybe vice versa. Maybe someone very meticulous spiritually, but not so physically. Interesting to think about those contrasts. Here in Exodus chapter 13, God gives some instruction to his people, literally to the nation of Israel at that time. He tells them in verse 3, Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Eternal brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. Get rid of the leaven. It shall be, when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Hivites, Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. Now, this is not a sermon about keeping your house clean, although you should. I'll say that again. It's not a sermon about keeping your house clean, although you should. What this is a reminder that every year God tells us to clean your room. Clean it up. Clean out the garage, we might say, spiritually speaking. 7 days, verse 6, you shall eat unleavened bread. On the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Eternal. Unleavened bread shall be eaten how many days? 7 days. No leaven shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. Clean it all out. And you shall tell your son in that day, why am I doing this? Why did I clean my office? Well, do it once a year. I mean, it gets a clean other times, but it gets a thorough cleaning once a year to be sure the leaven is out. So tell your son, why am I making you put your toys away? Why am I making you run the vacuum this week? Why am I having you with this wet rag clean the dust and the stuff off of your bookshelves, off of your desk, off of your things? This is done because of what the Eternal did for me when I came up from Egypt. Isn't that an interesting thought? I am getting out the leaven. I'm eating what is unleavened. And I'm having a feast on the seventh day because of what God has done for me. He's forgiven my sins. So as a thank you, I have the responsibility once a year to be sure that I'm getting rid of the physical leaven to remind me that spiritual leavening has to be gotten rid of as well. It's a sign, verse 9, to you on your hand. Interesting. There are those who say, you actually clean leaven out of your homes? What do you? That's an Old Testament. That's just a physical thing. What does God remind us? What do we learn when we just sit and think? Well, we learn certain things. I think I should get rid of sin. I think I should be kind to others. Those are great thoughts. But what does it matter if we don't do anything about them? So he says, your hand, it's a sign on your hand. It's what you do as we clean out. It is a sign that we are spiritually engaged in a process of growth, process of becoming perfect. It's a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, both, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Eternal brought you out of Egypt. You therefore shall keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. We don't just put out leaven for 7 days. We also partake of unleavened bread. So leaven during those 7 days is dirty and needs to have been cleaned out and then kept out for that week. And there's a spiritual symbolism God wants us to replay year after year after year. We get out what is dirty and we put in what is clean. Go clean your room. Now, as God focuses only on cleaning, what's he zeroing in on? Well, the bread is only a symbol. It's a physical symbol that God wants us to walk through so that we learn the spiritual lesson of cleaning out our lives and keeping them clean. So I'd like to talk for the next hour or so about cleaning your room and keeping it clean. What are some of the items of dirt or clutter that God encourages us to get rid of? And what, on the other hand, are some of the clean, orderly items that God commands us to put in? Because each day during the days of unleavened bread, we avoid eating leavened bread so that we think of sin, the sin that so easily besets us, and we reject that. We reject it. It's a physical action to remind us of a spiritual responsibility. So each day during the days of unleavened bread, when we eat unleavened bread, we think of what should be replacing the dirt. I think of the opposite, what righteousness we should be putting in. The righteous actions, the hand as well as the mind, that we ought to be doing. Physical action to remind us of a spiritual point. So let's take a look at cleaning our room. Put yourself back into your childhood years for just a moment. When your mom said, because your dad never told you this, go clean your room. Now, how many ever heard their dad say, go clean your room? Okay, a couple. My dad would say, do what your mother said. Okay, it's more likely what I would have heard. But put yourself back in that circumstance. Why was cleaning our room so difficult or so challenging? Let's list a few reasons. Hopefully learn some spiritual lessons as a result. Junk can be hard to identify. Junk can be hard to identify. A friend of ours fairly recently had to move. And in discussing their move with them after they had it partially accomplished, they said, you know, we've been in our house for 20 years. I had no idea how much junk we had. And I related a story to him about my father. My father was a wonderful man in so many ways, but he hoarded junk. He had a large four-car garage, and he filled it, I mean, with everything, so that no cars could actually fit in the garage. My friend Dennis Kuhn has said, Dennis Kuhn has told me that, look, only in America do we have a $30,000 car sitting outside and $300 worth of junk in its place in the garage. Isn't that true? I mean, if somebody stole the sandbox that we stored in there, would that be a big deal? No. The car sits out and rusts because we got, you know, what did I have in my garage? Partial pieces of 2x6s that we used on the porch. I had them sitting there for how long? Because the car, you can't put the car in. I got these scrap 2x6s in there. Get rid of it. Anyway, the point is, the children can look at the room and junk is hard to identify. Can you think of some junk maybe you had as a child? Now, everybody has a house that has a junk drawer, right? Junk drawer. Every kitchen has one somewhere, and maybe not the kitchen. Every house usually has one. It's where all the stuff goes you don't quite know what to do with yet. And maybe there's scotch tape in there, and there's pencils, and there's a couple pens, and then there's the address book, and I don't know where this really goes. And, you know, this broke off of something, and I'm sure we'll find where that goes one of these days. Little pieces of metal or plastic that is on the floor. Where did this come from? I don't know. Put it in the junk drawer. We'll save it. Save it for what? Well, because we might find what it's broken off of. We can glue it back together, and then it would be whole again. Well, if we don't even know what it's broke off of, then why are we saving it? Because we're obviously not worried that it's broke. But we do those things. Leaven can sometimes be hard to identify. Because some people say, well, I know this is a piece of junk, but you know it's probably worth something. Yeah, to somebody. Well, you know, I saw on Antiques Roadshow that this kind of thing was actually used by George Washington. I guarantee yours was not. But point is, junk can be hard to identify. Leaven in our lives can sometimes be very difficult to identify. To separate, is it really valuable? Is it something I should keep, something I shouldn't keep? Let me give you a few quick examples. Is sodium bicarbonate leaven? Yeah, some people are nodding. Some people say, I'm not going to answer that question. I think it's a trick question. How about sodium citrate? No. What's the difference? One is citrate and the other is bicarbonate. Sodium citrate gives club soda and things like that. It's lemony lime kind of flavor. It's a flavoring. How about ammonium carbonate? That's a yes. That is leaven. It is also known as baker's ammonia, hartshorn. It was a common leavening agent used by your great-grandmother before the mechanical production of sodium bicarbonate. How about potash? The answer is yes. My point is, you look at some of these things and it's hard to know. How about a packet of yeast? No brainer. That's obvious that that is leaven. How about active dry yeast? Yes, the word active is there. How about brewer's yeast? We all know that one. No. There was a time in the church, by the way, that brewer's yeast was like the number one supplement. Remember that? You get it flaked and you could stir it into your orange juice and then choke it down because it was so good for us. We're healthier then. I don't know. But the point is, difficult. How about yeast extract? No, it's a flavoring again. Sometimes yeast, or I should say sometimes sin, is just as hard to identify, hard to discern, as some of these things. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. When we're told to go clean our room, we need to develop those discerning eyes to really understand what is sin. Now, there are those obvious packets of yeast that are very clear. We've got to get rid of those. But then there are some things about ourselves that we just may not see yet as sin. We don't recognize them. They may be a flaw in our character or that we just don't know exists. That someone else sometimes has to bring it to our attention to say, do you realize this is leaven? Realize what effect this is having on others? Ephesians 5 and verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly. Ephesians 5, verse 15. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. You know, if you walk in the streets of New York City, especially at night, what would the police probably recommend? Well, probably say don't go out, but walk circumspectly. That means circuit, you know, it doesn't mean you walk in circles, but you keep your eyes all around. Keep your head about you. Know what's going on around so you don't become a victim if at all possible. Walk circumspectly. Walk carefully so that we don't become a victim of sin. Then he says, verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Consider, think about. Therefore, do not be unwise, verse 17, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Sometimes this examination process we go through before the days of unleavened bread wakes us up, helps us to see something we did not see before, how we're affecting others, how we may be falling short, habits that we've gotten into that are just dirty, that are unclean. They're not unleavened, they are leavened habits that need to be rooted out. Turn over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. We'll read verses 1 and 2. When we're told to clean our room, identifying sin is part of the evaluation process. Sometimes our lives are so busy, it's like with our garage, you dump things and dump things and dump things and dump things, and eventually, I've got to get this stuff cleaned out. Well, God gives us that annual opportunity spiritually to stop just dumping with the busyness of life, reflect back on what we are, what we're doing, how we're thinking, what we're acting like, how we're treating others, how we're responding to God and relating to God, and stop, get some things cleaned up here. Romans 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Paul is, when he says he beseech, it's like begging. I beg of you. I beg of you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now pause there for a second. Every day, we have a responsibility to present ourselves before God as an acceptable sacrifice. That's a heavy responsibility. It means we've got to get the dirt out and get the clean in. We start in to preparation of the days of unleavened bread looking like Pigpen, and we come out looking like Mr. Clean. That's kind of the analogy. This guy that's sparkling and everything he wears is perfectly white and bright. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. So we can ask at the end of the day, have I been acceptable to God today? What about my routine? What about my thoughts? What about my actions has not been acceptable to God? Verse 2 continues, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, it's interesting, the word prove here, that you may prove what is good. Dokimazo, it means to test, to examine, to scrutinize, to see whether it's the genuine article or not. Do we scrutinize ourselves? Well, this time of year gives us that opportunity to clean house, to take a look seriously at ourselves. What am I storing in the garage? What's in that shelf that doesn't need to be there. Again, I'm convinced if we have a closet or a shelf, we will put something on it that is not necessary to save. I think I may have told you the story. Remodeled our bathroom a number of years ago. Not remodeled for the full bathroom, but changed out the lighting fixture in the cabinet, and then the just faucet and the sink stuff. And the stuff that was in there wasn't exactly, terrible. It was usable. We were updating. And so you can't really just throw these things away. So I got a garage. So where do you suppose they sat for about a year? Pam's looking at me, 5 years. Where'd they sit? In the garage. So I realized, why am I saving this faucet? Then the hoses are hanging out from it, just sitting there on top of the lamp, on top of the cabinet. So I took them out to the street, and within about an hour, somebody would come by and pick them up. I don't know if it was a junk guy or somebody said, hey, that's nicer than the stuff I got in my bathroom. Let me put that in there. I don't know. Why do we do that? Why do we hold on to some sins, even though we started the extraction process? Why do we hang on to some of those things? Have we really made the cleaning process as thorough as we need to? The process of unleavened bread is to examine each part of our lives to determine what sins might remain. What might be a little harder to identify? Is it really junk? Is it not? Is it really sin? Is it not? If we have to ask that question, it's probably sin. Probably. Not always. Might be. Hold each section of our lives up to the light and determine if there is leaven there that needs to be rooted out. Is it sin? So we might examine our entertainment. There's some things we need to root out there, to clean out. Some things we're watching, listening to, that are just not godly. How about our work responsibilities? Am I up to snuff that way? Am I working hard? Am I putting in a decent day's work for a decent day's pay? Am I doing my part there? Am I completely honest? And then again, we can go through, as you do each year, with your cleaning list to sort through all kinds of areas of our lives to see how things are coming along. Is there leaven? Is there sin that needs to be cleaned out? Okay, put yourself back in your fourth grade mentality. Mom says, go clean the room. Why is it difficult? Number two, junk can get in tough places. Junk can get in tough places. I mean, every year, one of my responsibilities is cleaning out the car, because that's, I guess, a manly thing to do. The real truth is, I'm the one who's probably messed it up, so it's really my responsibility to get in there and clean it up. But do you ever notice how crumbs can get in those little crevices, on the gear shift? You ever clean the car, get it all nice, get in the next day and drive it, and you put it in drive, and you see, all that little area that was in park and now is in drive, there's like 4 inches of slime in there. Of course, I didn't see that because it was in park and it wasn't in drive. Now, it's a silly example, but you understand that rooms or closets or attics or garages or rafters or basements or cellars or crawl spaces or barns or sheds or cupboards or cabinets, outbuildings, even rented storage spaces, junk can get in all those places and in the tiniest spots in those places. And the same is true of sin in our lives. Every aspect of our lives needs to be examined because junk gets in tough places. It's hard sometimes to get it out. As I said before, sometimes you got that railing that your seat in the car moves back and forth on. And it's got grease in there so that it can move smoothly back and forth. And where do the crumbs end up? In that grease. And then how do you get those out? You put the vacuum on. Nope, doesn't come. You put the brush thing on and you brush it over while you're vacuuming. And all it does is slime it back and forth. Doesn't pick it up. So do you go through the whole thing of, okay, get the rag out, clean the grease out, get the leaven out, then re-grease it? I mean, that's a lot of work. Do we do that? Some people say, I'll just take my car to the guy over there and pay the $100 and he does the detail. My leavening's done. Well, yeah, it is. But what have we learned from that? We learned that it's expensive to get our car detailed by somebody else, that's for sure. But do we learn anything from that? I'm not saying you have to clean your own car. You have to do something. You have to do something as an individual to clean your junk, no matter how hard it is, no matter what tough places it has gotten into. We've got to do some work physically so that we learn the lesson spiritually. Because I guarantee we all understand you can't pay somebody $100 to make you a better person. Look, I'm going to give you $100 and you give me some character. Doesn't work that way, does it? You see, not just getting the leaven out, but it's putting what is unleavened in. It takes some spiritual work. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Now, I do know some people who never, it's one of their rules, they never eat in the car. So they may never have to de-leaven their car. Our car is our second dining room. So we eat a lot in the car. And that leaven can get in very tiny little places. Smallest of places, it seems. Ephesians 5 and verse 1 shows some of the work we have to be doing. Ephesians 5, verse 1, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. And then here's some of the cracks and crevices into which leaven can get. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. That's a challenge, isn't it? That our lives should be lived in such a way that there's never any question that we would be doing something that would be inappropriate. Verse 4, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. So as we prepare for the Passover, we think about those things. Are there filthy areas in our foolish talking? I mean, just wrong things, coarse jesting that shouldn't be done, that are inappropriate for us? Is that some of the crevices that crumbs have fallen into that we need to get cleaned out? Verse 5, for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. We have a responsibility to clean that stuff out. You can get into tough places. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. In other words, there were those who said it was fine to fornicate or be unclean or be covetous. Why would they say that? Well, it was that typical Greek dualistic kind of thinking that developed at the time of Socrates and Plato, and probably before that, Homer maybe, began to develop from there. This dualism of the physical and the spiritual are two different things. So what you do in your body doesn't have an effect on what's going on in your spirit, in your mind. You can separate those two things. You can't separate those two things. You can't do it. Dualism is not a godly or biblical principle by any means. So there were some who were saying, he said, don't be deceived. Don't think that that doesn't matter. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. God, he will exact a price. Verse 7, therefore do not be partakers with them. Clean all that leaven out. Verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk, therefore, as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. So sin can work its way into our sexuality, into our belongings, into our language, into our attitude, into the way we treat one another, can get into very difficult to clean places, especially if we leave it there for a long time. Ever have in your car, maybe not in your car, maybe in your house, maybe in the kids' playroom, a peppermint candy, you know, the kind with the white and the red stripes in them, or a cough drop that's been sucked on for a little while, got nice wet, and somehow it falls out of the child's mouth, goes under the seat in the car, or on the playroom floor behind the toy box. If you pick it up right away, simple. If it's there for a day, a week, a month, what happens? It's almost impossible to detach it from the carpet. Not only does it not detach, if it's a cough drop, what typically happens? Maybe you've never seen this. It bleeds the coloring from the cough drop or from the mint into the carpet. Well, then you can remove the actual thing. You soak it for a while, you can get that candy gooey thing off of there, but then there's the stain that's afterwards. Some things are hard to clean. They get into tough places. The quicker we can get those things out, clearly, the better. So we examine all these areas of our lives to find the junk, to find the things that need to be extricated. No matter how tough the place might be, no matter what furniture we have to move to get to it, we strive to do that. And again, there's a reasonable thing, obviously, there's reason that has to be brought into this. If we are of an age where we simply cannot move the buffet to see if there might possibly have been some leaven that got between the buffet and the wall, leave it alone. Do the best you can. That's the principle involved. But for a healthy young person who can easily pick up one end of the buffet and move it out and vacuum back there, should we be doing that? The answer is yes, we should be. Because it's teaching us the spiritual lesson. If we got the ability to do this, I should be doing it. Third reason cleaning our rooms can be so difficult is we get attached to our junk. We get attached to our junk. We can actually like the junk in our lives. Quick story, true story. We have new neighbors now across the street, but there was a time when a 90-year-old couple lived across the street from us. And we got to know them pretty well over the 10 years or so that they were our neighbor across the street. He gave me all kinds of history about the neighborhood and who lived in this house before we did, and I've told you some stories about him before. One day, his wife and Pam were talking. I think all of us were there. And she said, you know, I just need some help cleaning out the basement. We've got so much stuff down there. Could you guys help me clean out the basement? Well, sure, Ms. Goff, we can do that. So we set up a time. We went over and so we started through the process. All right, here's this flower arrangement from 1941. No, I have to save that. Okay, we'll put that over here. How about this? By the time it was done, literally, I don't think we threw away one thing. We just moved it from this place over to that place because she just could not part with any of those things. And believe me, some of them were clearly junk. I mean, there's one that is this box full of plastic ivy. It's just covered with dust. Like, we had that at my son's wedding reception, gift opening weekend. Okay, we'll put that over here. Will you ever use 30 feet of cheap plastic looking ivy for anything ever again? Well, no, but we get attached to this stuff. My wife and I were recently talking that we have to purge things. She's an excellent purger. Not perjurer, a purger. And we notice that there are things that have meaning to us that will have absolutely no meaning to our children whatsoever after we die. So we have to get rid of them now. So we started a project, in some cases, taking picture of sentimental things and then throwing them away. Because do we ever look at these things? They're in a box somewhere. We never look at them. We never use them. They're in a box. They're dust-free, though, because they're in a nice plastic box. But why are we keeping these things? We get attached to them. Now, I'm talking about sentimental things. We can get attached to sin. We can actually like sin. We get attached to it. It's comfortable. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 19. Probably the most classic example I would suppose we might turn to talk about getting attached inappropriately to sin. And it's the example of Lot. And more specifically, Lot's wife. Genesis chapter 19 and verse 23. You remember the story? God had allowed Sodom and Gomorrah and the other cities of the plain to go on and on and on. Probably gave them all kinds of opportunities to repent. And they didn't. So God was going to make an example of these cities and destroy them. And it was an example, not that every horrible city has been destroyed or would ever be destroyed. God was setting an example, like he did at the time of Noah. He flooded the world and killed everybody because none of them were obedient to God except Noah. So that was an example. New Testament tells us that Sodom and Gomorrah was another one of those examples, that it was time to show that God will eventually deal with sin. So what happened? You remember the story. The angels come and they talk to Lot and they say, you got to get out. God's going to destroy the city. Lots of sins involved. A couple primary ones possibly, but sins involved. God's just going to just blot them out. Going to rain fire from heaven and just destroy them. So Lot talked to his wife, talked to his daughters, talked to his either sons-in-law or potential sons-in-law. Or maybe there were other sons-in-law and there, other than the two daughters he took with him. I don't know. Not all that clear, to be honest. But the point was, they needed to flee if they were going to save their lives. So we pick up that story in Genesis 19, in verse 23. The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. He got out of Sodom and Gomorrah, went to a city up in the hills, called Zoar. Sun had risen there. The Lord rained fire and brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the eternal out of the heavens. He overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. He just wiped it all out. Verse 26, but his wife looked back behind him. She had gotten attached to junk. Gotten attached. She was emotionally still connected to what apparently were the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. She couldn't separate those two things. Ever examine yourself and find sins that seem to stay attached? You know, that cling to us, that hang on. Some that we may not even be working on that actively because we're just comfortable with them. They haven't caused us that many troubles yet. Or at least I could deal with the troubles. Remember Lot's wife. What does the New Testament tell us? Remember Lot's wife. Don't get attached to sin. Don't let it attach to you. Be uncomfortable with it. You know what a person? Can't think of anyone here necessarily, so this isn't about someone here. But ever notice a person who's had a terrible hip? I can think of one of our friends, elderly friends, since died in Texas. He was a typical Texan who appeared to have ridden a horse his entire life. His knees were so bad, his legs were like, talk about bow-legged, and he would hobble around with this. I said, Jed, why don't you get those knees fixed? What for? I'm doing just fine. Like, you're doing fine? You can hardly walk. What do you mean you're doing fine? Good job. Okay. You get used to these things. Now, I'm not saying you should go get your knees done, but my point is there is sin that we can get used to. It's not that bad. I'm dealing with it. Well, no, we're not dealing with it. It may be dealing us all kinds of troubles. We just don't see it yet. It can be hard when we're attached to sin. Notice Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. I mean, is it possible to get attached to sin? And the answer is yes. We can get attached to being crude and rude to other people because it gets us what we want. We can yell at other people because then they will cower and we'll get what we want. Right? There's examples of that out there. We get attached to sin because some of the results it brings. Can a person get attached to fornication or adultery or pornography or those kinds of things? Of course they can. Because there's some return. Oh, the sin will bring its penalty. There's some return. We can get attached to those things, be comfortable with them, not deal with them because, well, we just kind of got attached to them. And they get attached to us. Romans 13 and verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there are any other commandments, that are all summed up with this saying, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Well, we could all agree with these statements up to now. Then Paul says this, and do this. Okay, we read all this. We're supposed to love, supposed to keep all the commandments. Yes, we know those things. Love doesn't harm others. What does he say to do? Do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. In other words, now is the time. If sin has attached itself to us or we've attached ourselves to sin, now's the time to root it out. Now it is high time to awake out of our sleep. The word picture that comes to my mind when I read that is my 3-year-old grandson. Not too long ago, he was able to watch a portion. I'm not sure he was supposed to be watching it. These babysitters, you know. But the point was, he watched a part of the Jungle Book, the old Disney cartoon movie, where Mowgli is out there trying to, you know, grow up and all the things that he does. And there's one section in the movie where this snake comes down the tree, and the snake comes to Mowgli, and Mowgli thinks he's friendly, and then the snake turns on those hypnotic eyes, and he says, "Trust in me," and he sings this wonderful song. It's actually the same guy's voice who does Winnie the Pooh, but that's a different story. Trust in me. In other words, Mowgli gets hypnotized. And the snake is about to eat him, and then, of course, he gets rescued by his friends. But sin can be that way. It can almost hypnotize us. Well, we're about to be eaten by the snake, and we just don't know what's happening. We've allowed it for long enough that we are hypnotized by it. We've gotten comfortable with it. And all of a sudden, it's more like our friend than it is the deadly enemy that could put an end to us. So now is high time to awake out of our sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. We honestly don't know how much time we individually have left. We think it's a while. You never know, as the saying goes. The night, verse 12, is far spent. We can't say, I've got all kinds of time left. The night is far spent, the day is at hand, therefore let us cast off the works of darkness. Don't let sin stay attached. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry, in drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. It's hard to clean our room because we get attached to junk. Can't be attached to sin. Fourth reason. Fourth reason we can have it find it so difficult to clean our rooms is junk can be hard to extract. Junk can be hard to extract. We may know what it is. And we may know that it's in a tough place. And we may know that we shouldn't be attached to it, but the actual work of getting it out is going to take some work. Drive past an old farm and see every vehicle that the occupants have driven for the last 30 or so, 40 years maybe. I used to live in a place like that. My father had a big old Ford work truck. Those big old red fenders in the early 60s that they had on those work trucks. Had Myers Building and Remodeling painted on the side. That truck sat in our back 3 acres for 15 years after it didn't run anymore. Why? Why is it? Because it's hard to get rid of. What do you do with a giant truck like this that doesn't run? You got to get some bigger truck to yank it out of there. I mean, the tires are no good. They're all rotted off. You can't pull it anywhere. You got to hire somebody to get rid of it. You got to take it apart. You got to scrap it. You got to do something. Slightly easier these days with the internet. Take a picture of it and say, come scrap it. You know, come get it. People will do that. But they won't take it all. And what do you do with the rest? And these engine block, you get somebody to take that? Probably not. You can haul it somewhere, maybe. It's hard. A number of years ago, my neighbor gave us, he said, hey, could you use some walnuts? Well, sure, that's very kind. So he brings over this grain sack full of walnuts. But they weren't husked and they weren't shelled. So for those who are familiar with walnuts, you got that green outer coating that just oozes unless you take it off. It has to ooze for a while before you can get it off. Well, did I know this at the time? Well, no, it's this bag of walnuts. I don't have time to deal with this. I probably will never have time to deal with this, but put them in the garage right next to the camp stuff that I didn't put away last year. And over the course of about 3 weeks, finally going back in there and seeing this just slime oozing out of the grain sack and running on the floor. And to this day, I can take you to that spot in the garage, and guess what's there? The stain from those walnuts. You will not get that out without some major heavy-duty, probably jackhammering, and replacing the concrete. I mean, I've tried other stuff on it. It just doesn't come out. Junk can be hard to extract. You let it get there, and it can be awfully difficult to get it out. Hebrews chapter 12. Once we identify, it can be an actual challenge to get rid of it. Some would say it's like grease under the fingernails. Those who work in greasy environments or do work on their cars know what I'm talking about. You get the grease under the fingernails, you can try to get that stuff out of there, and it's next to impossible. I mean, you can wash your hands, and your hands are clean, but your fingernails are still, there's still grease under there. And you know, I washed my hands. I washed them 3 times. Doesn't come out. Well, how do you get it out? The only way it's going to come out is with a degreaser and a scrub brush. And you scrub those nails until they're almost separating from the nail bed. Finally, you get that stuff out. Finally can get it clean. It's hard to extract once we let it get in there. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. That's cleaning the garage. That's cleaning the room. Lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Doesn't that sometimes when you're doing your Passover prep, doesn't that get you? How could I so easily fall into these things? Why is it so easy to fall into that, and how difficult sometimes it is to run the race properly? To be on the right side of the law, we might say. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The word ensnare can literally be translated skillfully surround. You see, sin, as we said in a previous sermon, is a living entity, it seems. It's crouching at the door, waiting for the opportunity. So it's almost like the ivy that grows on the side of the barn, side of the house. Now, in some places, like an Ivy League college. That's really a beautiful and wonderful thing. But anyone who's had ivy growing on the side of their house or side of the barn knows it's a disaster. Because those roots get in between the planks and in between the siding and start to split it as it grows larger, and water gets in. So that's why farmers don't like ivy on their barns, because it causes problems. Now, if it's growing on brick in a beautiful college setting out in Massachusetts, well, that's a different story. But what does it eventually do? Same thing. It ruins the mortar. They got to remortar. So these Ivy League colleges every so often have to rip off all the ivy, repoint everything, and let it grow back. Can be hard. It skillfully surrounds. Just like that ivy will get into everything and get all around. Those who live in the South, it's kudzu. Don't let kudzu get started because it'll be everywhere. It will take everything over. It skillfully surrounds us. Sin is this living entity, it seems, that so easily or can skillfully surround us. So it's something that has to be extracted. It's kind of like the hoarder's house. We can slowly be surrounded by our own stuff. The sin that surrounds us. And then extraction can be very challenging. Some of our elderly folks have experienced this. We have friends, not in this area, but same kind of thing. You know, I got so much stuff here, I just need to clean this stuff out. But where do I start? There's just so much stuff. Where do I start? And they get discouraged, and so nothing is done. It's hard. How do we get to that point? Junk can be hard to extract. Notice Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3 and verse 5. Colossians 3 and verses 5 through 9. Junk can be hard to extract once it's there. We had on the old farm property the old trailer my grandma used to live in. That trailer had a youthful lifespan of maybe 30 years. And the last 10 were kind of iffy because it starts to get spongy. And unless you deal with some of those things, it eventually just kind of falls in. Well, she eventually died, and the trailer sat there, and then we sold the place and moved. I went back and visited probably 10 or 12 years later, just happened to be driving up that direction to see the folks further up north, and drove past the old farm, and you know what? The trailer was still there. And it had the roof collapse, and no, the windows were in it, and somebody had spray painted on the side of it, and you think, get rid of it. What's hard? What do you do with an old mobile home? You can't pull it out. You got to cut it apart. You got to get somebody to haul it out. It's hard. Colossians 3 and verse 5 describes a hard process. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. That's hard, but it has to be done. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. We don't want to be in there. We've got to do the hard work to extract what needs to be extracted. In which you yourselves once walked, verse 7, when you lived in them, but now you yourselves are put off these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Don't lie to one another, since you put off the old man with the deeds and put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So we've got a job to do. We've got to get it out. But how do we do that? How do we clean things out? We'll do a quick couple of points here at the end to give you a few suggestions. First, I want to read you an excerpt from a website called the Housekeeping Channel. It says this: never tell a child, go clean your room. Why would a cleaning website tell you that? Well, they go on to say this. What? Yes, that's right. Telling a child to, quote, go clean your room is like telling an adult, go clean the garage or the basement. It's overwhelming. Instead, direct your child to one specific task. Go make your bed, or go put away all your clothes, or clean everything off of the floor. In other words, make them a list. Get them started. So they list 5 steps to a clean bedroom. Number 1, make the bed first. Teach your child to make the bed. It's a good idea. Since this is the largest surface in the room is now 50 to 70% clean, just like that. How do you like that? Depending on the size of the kid's bed and the room. In some places I've been, the room is now 3% clean because the kid has a mansion for a bedroom. Like, that's pretty nice. What's going to end up in that room? Lots and lots of junk. Number two, put everything away on the floor. Okay, if there's something on the floor, get it off the floor. That's step number two. Make your bed, get stuff off the floor. Now, where are you going to put it? Some of it you'll put on the bed. But you do have to sleep that night, so you're making progress. Because you got to get off the bed to sleep that night. So, start at the doorway, move everything, except the obvious trash, from the floor to the bed. Clean up the rest by three categories. Number one, clothes. Put them in the hamper or away in drawers and closet. Number two, papers and books. Where do they go? Organize papers and notebooks or a file. Put the books on the bookshelf. Number three, toys or favorite collections. Put them on open shelves. If your child doesn't have open shelves in their room to place their own toys when they're finished playing with them, that's a really good suggestion. There's a place for these things. And it's not all over the place. It's a place. So if you have too many toys and no place to put them, maybe we would consider having fewer toys and make sure they're the ones that are played with. Toys or favorite collections, place them on open. Number four, add one extra cleaning area per week to the above three steps. Maybe you want to tackle the desktop or the dresser top or the nightstand or the closet. In other words, take some steps, plan. I'm not saying this is the perfect way to do it with your child, but you could consider that. Concept is clearly not just wish the room clean, but to take steps to make it that way. I don't know of any of our mothers who are Mary Poppins who can snap their fingers and the clothes jump up off the ground, fold themselves, and jump into the drawer. Doesn't work that way. Somebody's got to put them there. And the sooner we train our children to do those things, the better off they will be and the better off we will be. It's a good thing to teach young children to put your clothes in the drawer. Mommy doesn't do this for you. You're a human being. Who wore the clothes? Did mommy wear these clothes? No, mommy didn't wear these clothes. You wore these clothes, so you learn to put them away. I'll put them on your bed. I'll wash them. Now, as they get older, you'll teach them to wash them. But I'll put them on the bed, and you put them away. Good thing to teach our children as they grow. So, spiritually, how do we apply this? Number one, commit to being clean. How are we going to get clean? We know we have to identify the junk. We can't be attached to that junk. We've got to get it out, extract it, even if it's in a hard place. Commit yourself to being clean. You did that at baptism. Every year we have the opportunity to pass over to recommit ourselves to being clean, to be an example for others in the world to follow. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. We're going to read verses 4 through 10. 5, verse 4 through verse 10. Commit to being clean. Recommit. Again, we did it at baptism. We commit ourselves once again each year. When we take that Passover bread and wine, we're telling God we're still in it. We still know what's right. We still want to do what's right. We're going to strive to do better in the coming year than we even did this last year. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 4. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light, sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. So those dark acts and thoughts should be gotten rid of, should be extracted. Get them cleaned up. Verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. We don't take our values from the world. We take them from God's word. We're committing ourselves to be different, to be clean. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. Let us, he's using this analogy of light and darkness, but let us who are of the day be sober. Take it seriously. That doesn't mean we never smile or we never tell jokes or we never enjoy each other's company. Be sober when it comes to our spiritual life. Put on the breastplate of faith and love and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to that means he didn't plan to kill us. I mean, the anger from him because of sin. He's not appointing us to that. He's just not trying to get us for what we've done. He's not here talking about that God doesn't want us to be angry. God did not appoint us to wrath, but to salvation, to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether awake or sleep, that means alive or dead, we shall live together with him. We have a job to do. Commit ourselves to being clean. Commit yourselves as you do your Passover exam this year to get rid of the sin, to come up with a plan to work on it. If it's requiring that degreaser to get it out from under our nails and that scrub brush, commit yourself to doing that. If it's a special cleaner that we need to get that stuff off of the floor or out of the car or wherever it might be, spiritually speaking, let's commit ourselves to do that. Number two, second suggestion, start small. Just like the child is first taught, just make your bed, straighten it out. Make it look like something other than a tornado visited your bedroom last night. You ever notice that some people sleep very smoothly and other people are like tornadoes? Our daughter is one of those, it's a tornado. She moves a lot during the night, and so you can't hardly imagine. How could you have slept, you know, when all this covers are all over the place and things like that? Start small. Make the bed. Begin by making some small changes to hopefully build momentum in the right way. There's actually a book written by a former United States Army general, and it's called Make Your Bed. It's a good, short read, but very helpful principles about get started. He had been through a horrific parachuting accident, and he was just ripped, literally almost ripped apart. And so he tells the story of his recovery. And how once he was able to actually stand and put weight on his legs again, at least one of his legs to start, first thing he did, and in some cases the only thing he did in an entire day, was to make his bed. Once the bed was made, I accomplished something. Spiritually speaking, start small. I read 5 minutes of my Bible this morning. I haven't read my Bible for months or weeks, maybe. If that's the case, start small. Start. And that 5 minutes can turn into 10, which can turn into 15, can turn into more. Luke chapter 3. Start with something. If you got things that you shouldn't have to look at, get rid of some. Get rid of them all. Start small. Erase some things that need to be erased. Throw out some things that need to be thrown out. Apologize to someone that needs to be apologized to. Start small. Luke 3, verse 10. John the Baptist here, he's telling people to repent. Fine and dandy, say repent. We can all say repent. What do I do? So that's what he's being asked. Okay, I know I'm supposed to repent. You've convicted me. I've not been living as godly a life as I should. What am I supposed to do? So the people asked John the Baptist in verse 10, what shall we do then? He answered and said to them, well, start small. He who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. Got one hanging in the closet? Give it away. Give it to somebody who needs it. That's a pretty small step. Now, a tunic was pretty valuable at that time, but his point was, you got something you're not using, share it with somebody else. Share, be generous. He who has food, let him do likewise. Don't hoard. Don't keep it for yourself. Share it with others. Give it out. Give it away. Verse 12, the tax collectors also came to be baptized. They took John's message of repentance to heart. And they said to him, teacher, what shall we do? You know, once you were enrolled by the Roman government to be a tax collector, that was your job for the rest of your life. And if you ever left that job, you could never return to it. So they're kind of stuck in this spot. What do I do? So he said to them, collect no more than what is appointed for you. I mean, quit embezzling from people. If their tax bill is 10 units of money, 10 pennies, they don't collect 11 and pocket one. Just collect 10, do your job. Because you see, the tax collectors were paid by the Romans to be a tax collector. But then they were allowed to extort as much as they wanted above what the Romans asked for, and they enriched themselves. That's why they were so hated. Number one, they were collecting for the Gentiles, and number two, they were extorting from their own countrymen. So he says, stop extorting. That's not right. I mean, your job is to collect taxes, collect the taxes. But don't extort, don't steal from them. So the soldiers, verse 14, said, what should we do? Well, they're soldiers. So he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. Three small things. Don't march around intimidating people. I'm a soldier. Give me. Stop that attitude. Small things, we might say, but things that were very, very important to get things started in the right direction. So by making small changes, we start moving in a positive direction. So if you look at some of the sins that are on your list or showing up again on the list, what small things can we start? One thing, just get started in that direction. And we'll see God rewards that and blesses that. And it can certainly blossom and grow from there. Number three, third suggestion, get some help. Get some help. If we can't do it ourselves, if we got that old Ford truck sitting there collecting nothing but leaves and rusting away, get some help to get rid of it. First from God, of course, that's our first go-to, and then from others. Notice Romans chapter 12 again. Romans 12 in verse 3. Romans 12 in verse 3. Paul says this, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt each a measure of faith. Sometimes pride stands in the way of getting help. Haven't really made progress with this sin or this issue, but I certainly don't want to talk to anybody about it. There are those who will say, well, I can do this myself. And some take a wrong kind of a pride. And somehow their manhood is threatened or their womanhood is threatened if they get some help or think they need some help. And no, I'm not going to do that. Well, what typically happens is we stay in the same state we're in. Sometimes we need some help. Verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. We're all going through the same thing. So to ask someone else's help is a good and a right thing. You know, the analogy of the body comes up in Corinthians as well, in 1 Corinthians 12. You know, when one part of the body suffers, the whole body suffers. You know, if your ankle is sprained, what does the rest of the body do? Well, you call on the rest of the body to give some help. You call on all those other muscles to say, take the pressure off of that ankle. Do you call on other people for help? Are we slogging this thing through on our own? Get some help. Sometimes we need help to grow, to overcome. We need partners who may be dealing with some of the same things or have dealt with them in the past and can really be a help. A sick person might call on God for healing, but then they'll counsel with a doctor possibly for advice, for some help with his or her ailment. Sometimes asking for pastoral counsel is a wise move to find spiritual help. It's a good thing. A hurting part of the body calls upon other parts of the body to aid. And we don't want our pride to stand in the way of getting help. Last but not least, number four, we'll call it quits for today. Remain steadfast. If we're going to get rid of the junk in our lives, if we're going to live the lesson of the days of unleavened bread, we've got to remain steadfast. We've got to keep at it. When we mop the floor, we don't mop one third of it and leave the rest, right? We stay at it. Stay at it till it's done. My basement's a great example of how not to do it. Had this big job done around our house about a year and a half ago now. All the drains replaced, so there's no more water coming up through the floor in the basement. It's a really good thing. So what was needed, now that all the cinder block is drying out and taken care of, we'll knock all the old stuff off and repaint. So I started at that like gangbusters and got the floor all painted. It's all nice and shiny. And the walls that had been damp for how many years grew stuff, had all kinds of stains and effluents that would come through and things like that. So that all has to be cleaned up. So two walls in the basement look really nice. And for a year and a half, the other two still look like they did 20 years ago, only worse probably. So I got to get back to that. Got to remain steadfast. We got to keep at it. 2 Corinthians 6, final scripture we'll look at here. 2 Corinthians 6, we'll read the last few verses of chapter 6 and the first verse of chapter 7. 2 Corinthians 6. In verse 16, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? We want to be completely clean. That's our goal. Goal of unleavened bread is to be completely sinless. That's what we're looking for. That's what we're striving for down the line. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of God, or the living God. And as God has said, I will dwell in them. I will walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's what God wants. He wants a unity between he and us. Verse 17, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Eternal. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And then therefore, chapter 7, verse 1, therefore, as a result of knowing this, therefore, having these promises of God being our very Father, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's our goal for the preparation and the execution of the days of unleavened bread, to be completely clean, to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness. So, brethren, we have a job to do. The words, go clean your room, may have at one time brought dread and despair into our lives. But now, with a plan of change and growth in place, the room not only can become clean, but through these upcoming days of unleavened bread, our spiritual house can remain clean. So, go clean your room.